I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson. From John chapter 17, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But that you may keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, so that they also may be sanctified in the truth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ. Our text today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Hear now the word of God. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And thus far, the reading of God's word, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. This is the portion of the service that we come to work together. I have worked in preparation to come and deliver God's word to you, to open up the word of God, to expound upon it, to give you some of the thoughts that I have had in considering this text, but also you have been called to work as well, to come with ears ready to listen and hearts eager to receive the word of God, to expect God to take his word and to apply it to you in particular, because each of you have particular needs, and to understand that the purpose of our gathering together to begin another new week is to be further equipped, further sharpened, further prepared for the work that God has for you, for me. Now, we don't know exactly what that work is going to be. I can assure you of this. Ahead of you, whether it's tomorrow or this week or next week or this year, there are big changes coming in your life. That's a little scary, isn't it? Because we don't know what those are. There are all kinds of changes, but the one thing that's certain is there are big changes coming. And the question is, are you going to be ready for them? Are you going to be equipped? Are you going to be prepared for those changes that come? Well, the church is central to that. And carrying through our theme for the conference for this weekend, I wanted to address this passage and maybe begin with just a little thought experiment. Imagine your world. Imagine a world without a faithful church. Just subtract everything that the church provides. It's easy to take it for granted, but if all of a sudden that was missing, the communion, the fellowship, the instruction, the prayer, the love, the service, all of that is subtracted from your life, where would you be? Sometimes as a pastor, I wonder, are we doing any good? Sometimes I deal with this or that, and I think, here we are again, dealing with some of the same old problems. And I had a friend one time say, well, it's kind of like washing dishes sometimes. Just stop washing them for a week and see what happens. So sometimes what we're doing is maintaining and just trying to sustain one another and help each other get through. But I want to see you, your pastor and elders want to see you make progress. We want to see you grow and mature and be better equipped to handle the changes that are coming your way. Now, when people diminish or dismiss the importance of the church, they are claiming to know better than Jesus Christ what they need. Many have devalued the church. It's been devalued by corruption within, both by leadership and laity. We see it in our day. We've seen it throughout history. It is devalued by a lack of understanding of her importance and the place in the world and in the life of God's people by taking it lightly. It has been trivialized by shallowness and even silliness. It has been compromised by the people desiring to seek the approval of the world. Indeed, it is thought of as optional by many individual Christians who can take it or leave it since they feel no real sense of obligation to the church. Of course, the devil wants to diminish the church, the body of Christ, to have it not be that important. He understands that that is who he's in battle with. He's in battle with Christ himself, and the church is the body of Christ, and thus that is where the very point of conflict is. But the Bible teaches us that the church is the center of the world. It is the nursery of Christ's kingdom. It is the most important institution on earth because it is the people of God. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. With the church and through the church, societies live and die, rise and fall, and that's true of the society called your family. The church, purchased by Jesus Christ with his own blood. That's how valuable the church is. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the bride of Christ, the household of God. Those are the terms that the scriptures use to describe the church. Jesus gave the church extraordinary gifts, as we read about in this passage. He gave apostles and prophets. And as I mentioned in the conference, we have those in the Bible, the Old and New Testament, still with us. The apostles and the prophets are God's gift to us. And then he gave the ordinary gifts. Those were the extraordinary gifts, which preserve the infallible scriptures. But he gave the ordinary gifts of evangelists, which I think are missionaries, pastors, and teachers. He is the giver, and we are the receivers of these essential gifts. Have you thanked him for those gifts lately? You know how critical they are. You know how many, and I'm not just talking about your pastor and elders, but I'm talking about all through the ages of the church, the missionaries and those who have taught God's word so that it would be passed on. As Paul told Timothy, these things that I'm entrusting to you, I want you to entrust to faithful men who in turn will do the same down through the ages. Over and over and over, hours and hours and hours of labor and study and prayer and delivery. All that so you could be sitting here today in the church of Jesus Christ. So the reason Jesus gave all these gifts to the church was in order to perfect or mature the church. So the goal is for you to be a grown-up Christian. Does that describe you, or at least does it describe the direction that you're headed? The Apostle Paul states this negatively when he says in verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Remember, the world's out there trying to sell you something all the time. Some other idea, some other good idea that will help you and promises you something, but it can't deliver. And if you're not rooted and grounded in the truth, the pillar in the ground of the truth that's found at the church in the Word of God, then you're going to be tossed around. You're going to be suckered. You're going to buy into it. And then in verse 15, he states it positively, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Don't be children. Grow up. That's the function of the church. When the church loses sight of this primary and essential goal, then the church becomes subject to all kinds of distractions and even foolishness. An immature church, like an immature person, has many problems. Defective views of the church make her dysfunctional and subject to a lot of worldly methods and goals. And this morning, I want to focus very simply on this text, the three main objectives of the church as clearly stated in this text, and here they are. Number one, the equipping of the saints. Number two, the work of ministry or service. And number three, the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Those are the three reasons you're here today. The offices of the church were given to accomplish these three goals. So let's take them one at a time. Again, a very simple lesson today, but an important one that we stay focused on these central and essential things. Equipping of the saints. Let's begin with the word saint. That would be you. Every church member, every Christian is a saint. We've allowed the Roman Catholic misconception of saint to influence us, but throughout the New Testament, church members are addressed as saints. So it would be a serious error for you to ever say something like, "I'm no saint." Yes, you are. Might not be a very good one sometimes, but you are one. A saint is literally a holy one, somebody who has been set apart. You've been taken out of the world and called to be with God's people, called out of the world, called together with God's people, the church, the ecclesia, and set apart. You're special. And so, that's why it's important for there to be a clear demarcation between you and the world. Everyone ought to see very easily that you talk differently. I'm not talking about weirdness here. I'm talking about holiness, godliness, maturity, wisdom, wise words, not silliness and not caught up in whatever's going on, not worried about whether you're cool. How you dress. What is it you're trying to project in how you dress? Godliness or something else? You trying to call attention to yourself? Look at me? Are you trying to bless your neighbors? You trying to love the world by how, in the way you dress, in your attitude, in your customs, in your behavior? Because the central thing here in maturity is that we love God first. What do you want, Lord? How would you have me talk and dress and act? And then how can I show that to other people? How can I love my neighbor? How can I be considerate of them and not be all about me? Self-denial is where this begins. And so everyone ought to see this. Again, this term saint is used throughout the Old Testament, or holiness, to describe mountains and buildings and vessels that were set apart to God. They were special. We have special dishes at our house that reside in a china hutch, many of which were inherited by my wife from her mother. Special dishes. They're made out of the same thing, basically, the other dishes are made out of, but these are a little prettier and more expensive. And when we bring them out, especially when the children were younger, the first thing they'd say is, "Who's coming over? What's going on? What's the occasion?" It was obvious that these were set apart. These were not everyday dishes, and you are not everyday people. You are a peculiar people, set apart for God's use. We are no longer profane. Literally means outside the temple. Peter describes it this way, 1 Peter 2:9 through 10, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." One of the reasons so many people are abandoning the church today is because they can no longer tell the difference between the church and the world. It's become so watered down that it's tasteless. In Dorothy Sayers' book, Creed or Chaos, she writes this: "Let us, in heaven's name, drag out the divine drama from under the dreadful accumulation of slipshod thinking and trashy sentiment heaped upon it, and set it upon an open stage to startle the world into some sort of vigorous reaction. If the pious are at first to be shocked, so much the worse for the pious. Others will enter the kingdom of heaven before them. If all men are offended because of Christ, let them be offended. But where is the sense of their being offended at something that is not Christ and is nothing like him? We do him singularly little honor by watering down his personality till it could not offend a fly. Surely it is not the business of the church to adapt Christ to men, but adapt men to Christ. It is the dogma, that is the truth, that is the drama. Not beautiful phrases, not comforting sentiments, not vague aspirations to loving kindness and uplift, nor the promise of something nice after death, but the terrifying assertion that the same God who made the world, lived in the world, passed through the grave and the gate of death. Show that to the heathen, and they may not believe it, but at least they may realize that here is something that a man may be glad to believe in." Jesus himself was bold. He was courageous. He was even shocking. Not just to be shocking, but we should stand out because of these things. Do you believe it? If you believe this, it's radical. It's everything. It's all or nothing. Now, these saints, you, if you are to construct this building, will need some tools, and you will need to be equipped. The word equipping can also be translated perfection. Oh, I'm not perfect. Well, no, but you're becoming perfect. You're becoming like Christ. You're becoming mature. You're being built up. Again, I think our equivalent word would be maturing. The idea here is that something, and that something being you, is being made ready for service. I pulled out some old wood chisels the other day in my shop, and I went to work to make them, as best I could, razor sharp. Because a dull chisel, like a dull Christian, is pretty worthless. But a sharp one does amazing things. Sometimes we need more tools. Sometimes the tools that we have need to be repaired, or tuned, or cleaned, or sharpened. Sometimes we need our skills using those tools honed. That is the work of the church. And so Paul said this to the Christians in the church at Colossae: Him, that is Jesus, we preach, warning every man, which is part of what I'm doing today, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we, well, here's the goal, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature, grown up. William Still, in his book, The Work of the Pastor, said this: all that many spiritually sick people, any spiritually sick people here today? All of us, right? All that many spiritually sick people need is a good balanced diet and a disciplined routine. My principal surgery, clinic, vestry hour, consulting room, call it what you will, is the pulpit and the teaching desk. He's English. If in the end I cannot get people to see this, I despair of them ever becoming what Christ means them to be. They will certainly never become satisfied, happy, and more important, useful people that they could be. So I could say this a little more particularly at home, at my church, but I'll say it generally because I'm just going to kind of assume that maybe some of the same things apply. So if I were speaking to my congregation, I would say I have some deep concerns for you. I'm concerned that for some of you, because you might have become dull of hearing, like Hebrews talks about. Kind of goes in one ear, out the other. It just become rote and routine. You're never stirred, you're never moved, you never go out determined. You don't take this seriously. You don't think that you think it's only there for your personal emergencies. But the church is not all about you. It's about the kingdom of God, and you've been called to sacrifice and to serve. You have. So second, we'll pick the pace up here. First, the equipping of the saints. Second, why? Why are you getting equipped? Just so you can have a room full of tools? No, you got work to do. The work of the ministry. You've been called to the ministry, all of you. Being useful is what you have been called to be. You've been placed, you have a place of ministry or service in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, and in the world, and that's why God put you here. You're not spectators, you're participants. When you embrace fully who you are in Christ, meaning self-denial and cross-bearing, then the happiness comes later. The happiness is the byproduct of the sacrifice and the service. Give, and it'll be given to you. But the giving comes first. Joy comes most often through the back door. Peter describes the work of God in our daily lives like this. 1 Peter 1, 6-9. In this salvation you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not see him now, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving in the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. In other words, part of what you gain here by sitting under the Word and being with God's people is a vision that's bigger than today and bigger than tomorrow, that enables you to see well into the future, to know how the story ends, to know how your story ends, to know that if it's a rough day tomorrow, you still can see past that. You walk by faith, not by sight. You see, God saved you not simply to do something for you, but to do something with you and in you and to use you to do something for others. One of the great problems of the church is that many expect it to serve them rather than the other way around. Rich Lusk and I wrote a book titled The Church-Friendly Family, in which we argue that the emphasis is not on what the church can do for you, even though the church does a great deal for you, rather on what you do for the church. You are the church. And one of the fastest ways, by the way, to overcome personal depression is get busy serving somebody else. So one of the primary purposes of the offices of the church is to equip her with members, to equip her members with the Word of God, which is not only, as Paul says to Timothy, able to make you wise unto salvation, but also is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. You have things to do. Peter exhorts, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Anybody ever seen a hungry baby? Ever heard a hungry baby? How intent are they? And they're not going to be satisfied until they get it. The living word of God is a remarkable book, unlike any other. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. This is the word that when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. This is the word that Jesus said, if we're wise, we will build upon the rock of his word. It's the same word which is from the apostles and prophets that's been delivered to evangelists and pastors and teachers and to you. That's what equips you to be able to do the things God's called you to do. Colossians 3, 16 through 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do you see how all this ties together? What you learn here, when you eagerly, like the Bereans, eagerly receive the word, when you take it, then you take it home and you start ministering to others in your family. Why don't we start there? Who are your closest neighbors? Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters. Why don't you just start there? What am I going to take home today to my house and start putting to work? And so, you certainly use it to minister to one another as these needs arise. As I said, the Word of God's a remarkable book. The Holy Spirit actively applies it to each one according to our needs in every circumstance. It does all kinds of work. It warns, it convicts, it rebukes, it comforts, it encourages, it instructs, it admonishes. For everyone who listens with open ears and open hearts, God speaks to you and equips you for service or ministry to others. God's word speaks to the mind and it speaks to the heart, and it's not just there to amuse us intellectually or to satisfy our curiosity. God intends to equip the whole person. And so, you should leave here every Sunday resolved to minister in new ways, starting at your house. In fact, I want to urge you to try to think even now of some particular thing that you're going to do a little bit different, a little bit better, a little more diligently at your house. And it doesn't have to be all that grand. It could just be helping with the dishes if you're not doing that kind of thing. It could be a word of encouragement. When's the last time you prayed with your parents or your brother and sister? I had somebody tell me, "Well, never." Well, you know what? Today would be a good day to start. No better day than today. Why don't you just shock them and say, "Wouldn't it be all right if we prayed together? Wouldn't that be amazing?" Number three, we're equipped for the work of ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body in Christ. You see, I need you and you need me. We all need each other. That's why God put us here. It's a strange bunch of folks, isn't it? And God knew we needed each other. We have something to learn from everybody. We have something to give to everybody. This is the ultimate objective of being equipped, and the resulting work of the ministry is the building up of the body of Christ. The church is more than a preaching station. Certainly more than a place of entertainment. Even in the first century, the Apostle Paul warned Pastor Timothy of the dangers of drifting in this central mission. He said, the temptation is going to be to want to gather people to just tickle our ears, to tell us what we want to hear, to make us feel good. But he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, you preach the word and you be ready in season and out of season. During the ups and the downs of life and the culture, you stay faithful, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for there will come a time when they won't endure that. But in effect, he goes on to say, you just keep doing the same thing. Don't get fancy. Charles Spurgeon wrote over a century ago, an evil is in the professed camp of the Lord, so gross in its impudence that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it. During the past few years, it has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders, and now she has adopted them under a plea of reaching the masses. Had Christ introduced more of the bright, and this is still Spurgeon, had Christ introduced more of the bright and pleasant elements into his mission, he would have been more popular when they went back because of the searching nature of his teaching. I do not hear him say, run after those people, Peter, and tell them we will have a different style of service tomorrow, something short and attractive with a little preaching. We will have a pleasant evening for people. Tell them they will be sure and enjoy it. Be quick, Peter. We must get the people somehow. It's an age-old problem. Well, the mission, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to grow up. Are you ready? We need to do that together. We're all at different stages, different places, but we need to just help each other along the way to become like Christ in the way we live. Our marriages are to be pictures of that relationship, and if they're not, it's because we are immature and we need to be further equipped by the Word of God. We have to take this seriously. It's either true or it isn't. If this isn't true, you're dismissed. Just go home. If it's true, then let's dig in and let's not be halfway in and halfway out. It's either all or nothing. We represent Christ to the world. This is what they see. It's a little scary, isn't it? You're what they see. They see your congregation. They see you. They see your marriage. They see your children. And this is why we come apart and assemble on the first day of each week. Because we need help. Being baptized, going to church, being a member of a church is not enough. Hearing a sermon or a prayer, tithing, hospitality, worship, evangelism, marriage, service, that's not enough. Since the work of the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers is the spreading and inculcation of God's word into his people, and since the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry is why you're here today, and since the ultimate goal is the building up of the body of Christ to make Jesus manifest to the world so the whole world can see him, I ask you, are you ready to get to work? This that we're doing is practice. We've gathered in this huddle, but now it's time to head out and do our part in the body of Christ. And I close by summarizing from James chapter 1, 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not for a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us and for transferring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Jesus, thank you for purchasing the church with your own blood and for giving the church your word and faithful men to deliver it to us. Holy Spirit, thank you for inspiring the word and for applying it to us that by it we may grow. Help us to love your church and to live accordingly. Help us to mature and become more and more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.